you will see why the whole idea of family and connectedness really plays into the passage in Ephesians that we're looking at today. But there's some incredible things about being a child, being a sibling, belonging to a family. And very few of us have grown up in perfect families. I don't know if any of us have that experience. We can be like me. I mean, just have a great family experience. And I'm not just saying that. I did. You know, just a very, wonderfully child, wonderfully committed family. But every family, and that's the beauty of it, is quirky and full of diversity and variety and tensions and all kinds of stuff. And I think it's God's way of giving us that very lifelong experience of being so close with others, but learning to get along with people that even in our household that can be very different from us. And there's that constant tug of war and push pull and need for attention and need for love and giving of ourselves just the beauty of being part of a family. But there can be, especially among siblings, some great rivalries. And something I want to talk about a little bit are rivalries in general. This is a great, especially a sibling rivalry right here, Serena and Venus. And I remember reading a quote by their dad saying, when Venus is on, she's unbeatable. Love Serena, but there's no way she's going to outdo her older sister. I mean, history was written in a very different way there, with Serena still going strong. Okay, so what are some good rivalries? Throw out some good. I think I guessed it at some. But if I miss one, let me know. So here's one that just makes us all, cringe right there. Yeah. So Giants, Dodgers, and especially now Kershaw and Bumgarner and the way they go head to head. That's a fun one. It's kind of interesting. This used to be one back when I was a kid, and with the Rams moving back to L.A., did you see the NFL schedule coming up? They put the Niners and the Rams right up front in the beginning of the year on a Monday night game, kind of trying to, reignite that old Niners-Rams rivalry. That was a good one. Okay, so we got to scan for the audience. Do we have any Stanford or Cal alumni in the house, or can I make fun of both equally here? Okay, so, but you got to love the play.
Yeah.
I mean, when the trombone player just gets knocked over after the fifth lateral, the clock has really run out, the very last play of the game, and Cal wins the big game that year, but that's a long-standing rivalry. Poor trombone player. Okay, so soccer fans, especially the English fans. Anybody who follow the Premier League? And so Manchester United versus Manchester City. I mean, the whole Manchester area. I mean, you grow up with, you're affiliated with one or the other for life, and that is who you are. That is like your identity at the core. And as we talk about, who we are, and our ultimate identity in this Ephesians series, I mean, that is something in those English towns that never leave you, that you can never outgrow. Okay, moving from sports a little bit. So, okay, raise your hand. Because you're one or the other. Are you a Beatles or are you Stones? Beatles, raise your hands. I want to see. Stones? All right. We're the minority, but we're hanging in there. Okay, this is a fun one. And so, this is a good rivalry. And so, okay, who's our Windows, folks? This is fun to Apple? Oh, wow. Okay, well, there you go. That makes you happy. Sure. So, okay, so here's my favorite rivalry. So think back to your college years, those of you that did the college thing, if you had an intense rivalry. We had a great one up in Oregon. Okay, and every year was a Civil War game between Oregon State, the Mighty Beavs, my college, against the lame, sucky, loser U of O Ducks. And so, wait, we don't have any Ducks here. I checked ahead of time to make sure that I went through the whole roster because we asked about that to make sure I had the freedom to
to hurl as many insults as I possibly could. But every year, this was, you know, and it alternates years. You know, one year it's in Corvallis for the home, you know, for the Beavers. Then it's in Eugene, Oregon for the Ducks, and it just gets intense. But I remember my first year out of college. I'm working for a company, a construction company, Wildish Construction in Eugene, Oregon. And I just somehow it trickled down to, you know, I'm the low guy on the totem pole, and the vice president comes in and he's all, hey, would you use a couple tickets to the Civil War game? I'm all, are you kidding? Yeah. And so I called up one of my buddies, and there was just two of us, but we were in the corporate, you know, home, you know, where, I mean, we were just in a sea. We were this orange and black spot in this sea of green and yellow. And it was one of those games that just went down to the wall. And we were just screaming our, you know, here we are, two guys, you know, we're like 22, surrounded by all these, you know, business guys, you know, they're just probably all millionaires and stuff. And we're just young, and we end up winning, you know, at their field. But I thought we were just going to get, you know, pummeled by these guys. But it was just so intense and so much fun. And there's nothing like a good rivalry. And so I want to get your rivalry juices set, because here's one that the book of Ephesians, Paul, the Apostle Paul, had to really deal with this in most every church he wrote to, because of the ancient rivalry that had been going on for centuries around the Mediterranean basin and all through the world, that the Christian church was now finally resolving and dissolving and putting an end to. And so here's a couple symbols of that rivalry. The, you know, David Star, the symbol of the nation of Israel. And then, you know, that's just a symbol of the Greek world, which was basically everybody else. And so, and the Jews had a word for everybody else, Gentiles. And when we read, and Gentile just means everybody that's a non-Jew, that isn't part of the nation of Israel. And it literally just meant the nations. And so when you read Gentiles, and you read it all the way through, I mean, from, you know, all through the Old Testament and in the New Testament, but all these new Christian churches were these mixes of former Jews that had now accepted Christ as the Messiah. And then all these non-Jews, all these Gentiles from all over the Greek world that are now accepting that message of the gospel of love and peace and a personal relationship with the one God, instead of trying to figure out on this pantheon of many gods who to worship. And so each church, and especially the church at Ephesus, was this incredible mix of those who had grown up with the Torah, with the Jewish law, and an understanding of God's desire to have a covenant with His people, to have a personal relationship with a people. Now, some of those in the Jewish nation, and Paul speaks very directly to his brothers and sisters in that heritage, misunderstood and misrepresented much of that covenant, that it was only for them. And it was something for them to hold on to and keep an element of separation from the nations, from the Gentiles. However, that relationship was always meant, and that idea of being a chosen people was meant for a very strong role in the world. Not to be God's only chosen, but chosen to reflect God's love and desire to the whole world. For every nation, every people, every person to come into that personal covenant relationship with God. And so much of the New Testament message is trying to flesh that out and trying to communicate that the right way through these churches that are trying to figure out how to get along with each other.
how Giants and Dodger fans are going to sit down and share a meal together, are going to come to the communion table together, are going to sing together, are going to worship and serve together. You know, very different backgrounds, a former hostility toward each other. So let's let Ephesians speak for itself as we progress this week. We're into chapter 3, the second half of chapter 3, and a little bit into actually chapter 2. I've got a little bit of a misprint there, and then into chapter 4. But let me read to you Paul's words here, and I hope that provides a little structure and background. Now, don't forget that you Gentiles, and now Paul is speaking to his Gentile audience there at Ephesus, used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. Ow! Okay, you know, as soon as these letters would be read to the whole church. And so you know, the person reading would be reading out loud to the whole group. And in that audience were both Gentiles and Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians all gathered together. And so, you know, it's like, yeah, you know, you can just tear them under the bread. Yeah, we did used to call them, you know, uncircumcised heathens. We're still kind of sort of calling them that, you know, and whoa, look, Paul's on our side. And then zing, you know, Paul, you know, gets his Jewish hearers, you know, with a little shot there that only affects your bodies, not your heart. And the Old Testament did talk about a circumcision of the heart. That's what God was really after, that it was a spiritual relationship. And so, in those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope, but you have been united with Christ Jesus. And we've talked about the way Paul uses that title. Remember, Christ isn't a last name, it's a title. In another way, it translates as Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the anointed or the chosen one is what Christ means. So it's like saying King Jesus, Christ Jesus as a title. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in His own body on the cross He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens, which is a huge word we're going to talk about here in a little bit. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Another huge word in this context. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. Paul wraps up this whole topic with this powerful statement. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, one of the several clues that Paul's writing this letter from a dungeon, from prison, from jail. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. Paul uses this word united several times through this passage, talking about, you know, we no longer have these walls That is in the past. Jesus did away with all that. That's one of the beautiful things about the gospel and about who Jesus is and what he does and how he affects us as individuals and us as people groups. And how his mission is to rebuild God's family that has been lost, that has been shattered. And just like, in fact, we're going to talk about it here in a second, just how we looked last week about how an artist puts a mosaic together, how he's putting that family together again, piece by piece. But this word united is so powerful, and I want you to be thinking about that, because that is at the fundamental level of what this passage is all about in communicating this message of who we really are, that we're not alone, that we can't segregate ourselves off from anyone anymore. We have no excuses. Well, got that rivalry. There are no rivalries anymore. All those human-made rivalries need to be done away with, is what Jesus is saying. We're all part of one family. We all belong to our Heavenly Father and to each other. We're joined together for a common purpose or by common feelings. These are basic dictionary word definitions of this word. People or groups working together to achieve something in common. And just like a mosaic makes use of so many various individual little broken pieces, metal, ceramic, just all the variation that goes into this beautiful work of art put together one by one. It's just such a great picture to me of Jesus' mission to put us back together into the family of God. And last week we looked at Paul's powerful words and imagery that were God's masterpiece. And that is what he is doing in bringing us together and putting us into this united family. And it's all because of the work of Christ. Let's kind of go back through this passage now and look at a few of these key phrases that really point us to understand, I think, more clearly who Jesus is and what he can bring into our life. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away, now you've been brought near. He has broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. And no matter who you're sitting next to in the body of Christ, no matter what tile you got placed next to, you can find something in common. And you'll find something. Okay, here's a picture from my college years, going back to. Can you find me?
Okay, Alex, you have no idea about this. It's like a classic movie, and I'm not in this picture. It's kind of a joke there. However, there were five of us in a very similar house. This is the Delta House. Okay, so it took a lot. You know the background of the movie of Animal House screen here. You gotta look at it. Okay, here's a plan. I'm fleshing out the best I can to let the rivalries go, but the movie was shot on the U of O campus. You know, so that's, you can drive by that house. I mean, it's the site it's on. And so to even give them any cred, you know, like at the church, it's just hard for me to do. Do it. Look at me. Alright, so anyway, they shot the movie, but me and my four housemates lived in a similar rundown. We had bedrooms. We had rooms in this house we didn't even use. I mean, you wouldn't believe how cheap our rent was. And so, I mean, we just were in this massive house. We all met in this church college room. And to this day, I have no idea how we became friends. We had nothing in common. However, what we did have in common was Christ in our lives. And it showed me, and it still shows me to this day, that no matter how different I am and how little I might have in common with another person, another Christ follower, there's always something that unites us. There's always something we can find in common, and you can feel that unity, that connection, because of who Jesus Jesus. Jesus is just that guy that puts his arm around this guy and this other very different guy, and all of a sudden brings you together because of how diverse he can be and how he reaches out and how his desire is to simply serve. This is what we look like. I was probably Otter in the red sweater, you know. I was, but we had Byron and Kurt, and John always wore a tie. This kid, John Hannon, and we found out he was not a kid. I mean, it was like 2 years into knowing John, we found out he was like over 10 years older than the rest of us, and he looked like he was 3 years younger. And so, and he always, and he was always wearing clip on ties. I mean, it was just like this kind of, I don't know if he ended up being a politician or what, a pastor's kid. But and then I couldn't find the we did have the Eric was the athlete ROTC guy who was just he was one of the best athletes I've ever been around. I mean, he kept at 5 in the morning down at the base and just pumping iron and just anyway he was great. And so, but anyway, that was, but none of us had, yeah, we had the military fanatic guy, you know, super athlete. We had the total, clip-on tie guy that, you know, was always in a blazer and a tie. We had a mad scientist, Byron, was this rock musician, physics major. You know, we always had some crazy concoction, computers wired together as computers were just beginning. You know, in his room. Anyway, we just, none of us, Kurt was the little preppy guy, but none of us had anything in common, but we just became best friends in this household because of our common denominator and being united by Christ. It's just this magic thing that just Jesus does when a group of diverse people come together because of him. You find that you're connected somehow just by default because, well, you become family. And that's these next powerful words that Ephesians uses to describe this. You are no longer strangers or foreigners. You are citizens. Powerful word when 90% of your population are slaves. The majority of the Gentile nations in the Roman Empire were non-citizens, and to ever become a citizen, if you could somehow figure a way, if you could save up enough to purchase your citizenship, I mean, that was a big deal. That would usually take generations. Hopefully, and what we talked about a few weeks ago, you could somehow get adopted into a family of that were citizens because of now all the rights and freedoms and privileges that would come to you. Remember in the book of Acts, this is Paul's get out of jail free card, or at least get out of being executed on the spot card and get an actual trial in Rome because he was able to claim citizenship and surprised everybody with that because that was a rare thing to have. And so, but then Paul takes it even further. Not only are you citizens in God's family, your family. You are this extended family. Now, when I say the word family, sometimes some people, kind of cringe. It's like, well, I don't really necessarily have the best family experience. And that's okay. Because one of the beauties of God's work is recreating that family experience and putting us in, again, tile by tile, into a place where we opportunity to experience a great family. And being family doesn't mean necessarily being blood related. There's this spiritual family where we come together. And I've seen this happen. I saw it happen yesterday in a way that just blew my mind, how people who most of them did not know each other when they walked into a building yesterday morning, but when they walked out hours later, it's a sense of family that can only happen when God is at work. Okay, now this gets a little heavy. But yesterday I was asked to do a memorial for a young girl. She passed away. She was 13, a little eighth grader. Just a sweetheart, Kate. And I was asking Katie's parents if I could use her, and they said, "Oh, please, let me just, you know, the more people that can see her smile, it just blesses us." But she just had a kind of a confluence of illnesses that all of a sudden caught up with her. But to be at this memorial for this child I've never met, but now I feel like I've really gotten to know in a very powerful way. And her love and her infectious laugh and smile was so well described. Just caused us all to come together and have a connection that you can only describe as family. But from her principal and teachers talking about her, from her friends, her peers, that finally got enough courage, something that I was trying my hardest to do at memorials, is to try to get as many people to come, you know, forward one by one and share a little something about the person. Somehow connect us with a story, a memory, whether it's deep and meaningful or just done and simple. And it had just such a great variety of those things being shared that there was laughter, there was tears, there was more tears, then there was some more laughter, and after a while, you know, more people that you could tell at the beginning, this side of the room is never going to share. I can just tell this side isn't going to be sharing. And then all of a sudden, you know, one after the other. I never met Katie. I know her mom, but you know, the way that her mom would talk about her, now I see one. All of a sudden, people are connecting. Many people that knew her, many that had never even met her like myself, now have something in common with each other. And there's a bond, because God's at work and He's doing something. When we allow ourselves for the walls to come down, we open up our hearts and we come around something that's real life. And sometimes life and death. What it takes for us to open up and let ourselves get connected to each other. But it was just this great example of how we can be united as a family in a spiritual sense. And that's what God does when we walk into this relationship with Him and with each other. But then it goes even further. There's a purpose to this. It's not just to sit around and go, yeah, well, I belong. Here's my membership card. And this is where Paul really shows his heart and his passion when he says, I'm begging you, live up to this calling. Live up to being the family of God. Don't just let this be something you talk about. But through humility and gentleness and patience and cutting each other slack, making allowance for each other's faults, because we all have plenty of those. But what we need to get good at is just being kind to each other. And not picking and criticizing each other for all the faults we share. But this line right here, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. And I just wonder, you know, this is something that keeps me up a little bit, I guess, at night. How great of a job. We could always be doing a better job, probably, but even just taking baby steps. What are those steps to make every effort to be closer with each other, to be united in spirit? And we're always working on that through small groups, through service projects, through our potlucks, through, you know, any way we can, to even the date nights, you know, to anything we can, our women's events, our guys' events, you know, to make those connections. Here's one little way. I don't know how well this is going to work. I think I've thought it through the best I can. But what if we try this? And just throw it into that, well, it's one hour. It's just a simple, easy thing. And you don't have to do it, but you're invited, you're encouraged to be part of this. What if we did this? Just a little effort this week. I'm going to start this over here, Timothy, and let me explain. Cards and pens and basket. Can you tell the colors on these? So I've got blue cards and green cards.
Because every time I go blue and pink, I hear about it. And so, just use church colors, blue and green. So, blue for boys, green for girls. Get it? I guess we could have went green for guys and blue for babes. But, boys, guys, grab a blue card, write down your name and your email, if you'd like. Girls, grab a green card, write down your name and your email, fold it in half, leave it in the basket, then on your way out, we'll have it on the welcome table. On your way out, just, you're a girl, grab a green card, check it, make sure it's not yours, you know, toss it back in if it is, and grab a different one, and shoot that person an email this week, and just say, hey, I was thinking about you, I think I know you, and we've met at church before, or you might know that person super well. We'll just see. Well, what's fun about little things like that is God knows all those little probabilities and chances and things. And so He will make those connections, and it'll be fun to see who you connect with. And I hope you'll peek at it and say, oh, I know this person so well. You know, it's like I see this person. You put that back in the team. You know, do whatever you want there. But whatever you feel comfortable with, push it a little bit. And so stretch yourself. If the idea of even writing down your email just like is a little, I don't, you know, give it a try. Nobody's going to put you on any sort of a list or anything weird like that. So if you don't have an email for whatever reason, you're comfortable throwing down a number to text, you know, do whatever. And so, but I hope it's a way. Because Sundays fly by, but it's a way we can make a connection and feel some of that unity, feel united sometime during the week. That we, when we might most need it, when we might most need to hear from somebody. It's like, it's so great. It's like, this person's thinking about it. And you're going to be thinking about somebody else. So you kind of got two connections going on. One you're receiving, one you're giving away. Unless somehow the chances come together that, you know, you're both the same. You both get each other, however that might work. But here's the truth. Here's the message. Here's what I want to come in loud and clear. Here is the real you that I want you to meet. You are not alone. You are not separated. You are not isolated. You are very strongly connected. You are united with others. You are part of a family, a very strong, good family, because of who is at the head of that family. Your Heavenly Father, who wants you to experience what being part of the best family can be. Is it going to be a perfect experience? No. Just caveat, along the way, we're going to stumble and fail each other along the way, but when we hang in there with each other and stay committed and united with each other, great, wonderful things can happen in and through us because of who is at the head of the household. And so let that message seep into your heart. You are united with your best friend, your Heavenly Father, and His family. And we're here for each other. So Heavenly Father,